Heavenly Father, we do stand in the name of Christ. We do wear the robe of righteousness in Christ, His righteousness, not ours. What a great treasure we possess. Possessing Christ, we possess all. Father, we have been given all. Thank you, Father. This morning, as we open your word, may we see Christ. May we know Christ. And be sure that we know Christ, and may we be joyful that we know Christ. May we be equipped for the ministry you've given us. May we grow in holiness to bring you glory. Thank you for your word, and thank you for your Son, in whose name I pray. Amen. Good morning, Grace Fellowship Church. Tomorrow is a day with great meaning to me. It's September 11th. It's the 16th anniversary of a world-changing event. I was just thinking about this morning, Madeline. I'll actually now know how old you are for the rest of your life because I'm 16 tomorrow. 16th anniversary of a world-changing event. And September 11th was an extraordinary day. Some of you are maybe too young to remember September 11th, 2001, but it was an extraordinary day. It's a day that I will always remember with great joy. And I won't remember that day with great joy because there was a bombing of the World Trade Centers and over 3,000 people lost their lives. I won't remember it as a great day when America came together and showed how they can, you know, come together in times of crisis. I will remember it as a great day because it was the day that God saved me. It was the day that God rescued me. I do. You know, you hear this all the time. I remember it like it was yesterday. And I guess I want to encourage you something. If you don't remember when God saved you like it was yesterday, ask Him to remind you. Because I remember like it was yesterday. I remember the weekend prior, and I remember the months that led up to that. I remember the moment when my cry for mercy was answered. I remember the day. I remember when this wretched sinner, this hopeless, self-loving, God-hating, people-hating person was given new life. There's been a very meaningful verse in my life that I'm reminded of every September 11th, and I'm reminded of often. It's a couple of verses, but one in particular. It's Psalm 51, Psalm 51, verse 12. And we all know Psalm 51 was the psalm that David wrote, his psalm of repentance. He writes this in verse 12. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Restore, the word is shuv. It means to bring back, refresh. Bring back, refresh to me the joy, the sousan, the gladness, the exhilaration, the exultation. Bring back to me the gladness of your salvation. Yesha, it's where we get Yeshua, deliverance, rescue, salvation. And uphold me, chamak, to support, to lean against. Support me by your generous spirit. This morning and this week and throughout my life, but particularly when September 11th rolls around, I remember this. It's restore to me, bring back to me the exhilaration of, I remember, exhilarating in the sense I was bawling like a baby, and I stood up and I was overcome, and I didn't know what happened to me, and it was all quite strange. And I went home and I acted strange, but I think back on that time and how joyful I am about what God did in my life. I know who I was. I know where I was headed. And any time my mind harkens back to the joy of His salvation, I am upheld by His Spirit. I can lean on, I can support, I can lean back into that. Some of you are going through, have gone through, do go through times of despair. Remember your salvation. God was very good to me, and he's good to all of us. He saves, and we're all saved in different ways. I mean, we have testimonies that are fairly eventful, or I don't want to say it like that. They're all eventful, but lots of drama, lots of sin, lots of things to be forgiven of, and there's some that aren't quite as dramatic, but they are all equally dramatic, and I would encourage you to think back to when God saved you. And it will bring joy. And then the next verse was very meaningful to me when I think back 16 years ago. It says this: "Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Then I will teach Pasha, the rebels, those who are revolting against you, and sinners, Chata, those exposed to condemnation, shall be converted." Guess what that word "converted" is? It's shav. It's the same word "restore" to me. It's the same word. "So then I will teach transgressors your way, and sinners shall be converted to you. So restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you." I remember it was extremely immature. I was immature in my faith. I was a brand new believer. But I remember something that I thought. I won't say God put it on my heart, because I don't see it this way biblically, but I remember what I thought. I thought over 3,500 people died on September 11th. And my life would be used for more than 3,500 people to come to salvation. And the reason I thought like that, I remember I was reading this, and I saw the result of remembering salvation. I saw the result of being saved. That then I would teach transgressors your ways, and sinners would be converted to you. So when you think back to the joy of your salvation, then it will have you to then tell people about that, to give your life to that. If you find yourself struggling to be Christ's ambassador, ask God to remind you, take you back to your salvation, to remind you of what he did in your life. And I believe the natural outflow is going to be to tell others. There are other natural outflows. But David says right here, restore to me, remind me, take me back, and I'll tell. I'm going to tell sinners, and they're going to be converted too. Nick Rowland's converted. Because of the joy of my salvation, I could sit with him and I could tell him of Christ. September 11th, was a world-changing event, because I was saved. Don't hear that about me. God did a miracle that day. God showed his mercy that day. He changed the world. It was an extraordinary day. It was an extraordinary day. And the angels in heaven rejoiced because a sinner had been saved. And they worshiped God, and they beheld his glory. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. I was very thankful for this in my life, and the reminder that today was the 10th and tomorrow was the 11th, and that I can spend that time recalling. And you've heard the testimony, I saw, just but recalling how God saved me. all the ways he went about doing that. And his salvation is a glorious thing to remember and to then to drive us then to telling others. All right, turn in your Bibles to John chapter 20. John chapter 20 will be in verses 30 through 31. Now, we've referenced these two verses. I've referenced these two verses many times in our journey through John's gospel. And the reason is because it is the purpose clause of this gospel. John tells us why he's written this gospel. By the way, the word gospel is good news, right? The good news. So this is John's version of the good news, and he tells us why he wrote it in verses 30 and 31. So please stand as we read the Word of God together. John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31. And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. You may be seated. This is the whole point of John's accounting of Jesus' ministry on earth, so that God's people would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. As I was preparing and thinking this week and this morning about this message, this part of Scripture, I think it is a wonderful opportunity for people to consider if they know Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And for those that do know Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that it would give you great, great reason for joy. It would give you great reason for hope. It would give you great purpose for life. So I think it can be useful for some to consider, do I know this Jesus? And for those that do know this Jesus, to be thankful to God that you do. John begins his summary statement of this gospel like this. He says, "And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book." Many signs not recorded. There's the word here for signs is semeion. And it means a sign, an indicator, or a miracle. An event that signifies something. So Jesus did many other signs, many other miracles in front of the disciples to signify something. Not just miracles for the outcome of the miracle. So Jesus didn't just do miracles feeding 5,000 just so people would have full bellies. John says, I've recorded these miracles, these signs, they're signs. They're actually something that's pointing to something different. This way to Davenport, 32 miles. It's a sign that points to something different. And that's what the word means. And so John says, there are many other signs in the presence of the disciples. So the other gospels have other miracles recorded. And in chapter 21, verse 25, at the end of John's gospel, it says, and there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written in one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Amen. So he's saying that Jesus did many, many signs. He taught many things. He was so extraordinary there wouldn't be enough paper and ink to write them all down. But these are written. Jesus did a lot of things, John says, but these are written. These things that I've written, what things is he talking about? He's talking about the miracles, the signs that he had written about. The signs John recorded. Back in John 2, what was the first miracle? The first miracle was in Cana, and he turned water into wine. And he showed he had power over the physical of the world, but more importantly, he was showing these old ceremonial washing water pots were going to be used, and we were going to get a pure wine, the best wine, a sign of the new covenant, not the old ceremony. Then in John 4, he healed the nobleman's son. The nobleman was not a Jew, and he healed him because just he didn't even go to heal him. It was the nobleman having faith that he could heal. So we see that this healing came by faith, and that Jesus had the power over a disease when he wasn't even in the physical proximity. And then the next one was the lame man at the pool of Bethesda. Bethesda, the lame man that had been lame, and remember, the lame man used to want to get into the pool when the pool would swirl around, and then they were all there at this pool for healing. And this lame man could never get down there quick enough. And Jesus came and said, I will heal you. It's not the water, it's me. And again, he caused this man who was lame from birth to walk, showing that he could heal infirmity. Then he fed 20,000 plus people in chapter 6. He showed the power to create something out of nothing. How to multiply. Then he walks on water. He walks on water and he shows that he has power over nature and that he can do something extraordinary. Then he gives sight to the man born blind, and we see that he gives sight to this man who had been blind from birth. He has, again, power over sight, but more importantly, he gave him eyes to see. He gave him spiritual eyes to see. He raised Lazarus from the dead, showing that he had power over death itself. He made sure he was good and dead. He made sure he was good and dead, and he even said, I'm glad I waited because I want him to be dead because then you would see the glory of the Father. And then he rose from the dead, fulfilling what he had said back in John 2. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. Then the Jews said, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking of the temple of his body. Therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this to them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. So he even raised himself from the dead. He did exactly as he said he was going to do. Now John has written all of these things, and we aren't going to take the time to go back through, but they all had a purpose. Like we talked about the ceremonial pots being taken from the old ceremony to the new wine, showing the new covenant, and his power over disease, his power over nature, his power over death. All of these things were pointing to him, you know, the feeding of the 5,000, and then the sermon that came after telling them that he was the bread of life, trying to tell them and show them the eternal nature that he was and the eternal nature that he contained and the temporal things not being the focus and trying to fix their eyes on eternity. And that's why John wrote down all of these. He said, this is why I wrote these things. I wrote these things for a reason. Here's the reason I wrote the ones that I wrote, John says. Could write a bunch. I wrote about these signs, and here's why. That you may believe. That you may believe. I've written these signs that you may believe. Believe, pistuo. To believe to the extent of complete trust and reliance. So he says, I've written these things that you might put your full faith and trust, your complete trust and reliance in something. I've written these things so that you might put your full confidence and trust in something. What is it that John wanted people to put their full trust and reliance in? That you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. The Christ. I know we know this, but let's think about what's written here. John doesn't say, I've written these things so that you may believe that Jesus was a miracle worker. He doesn't say, I've written these things so that you could believe that Jesus cared for the poor and needy. He doesn't say, I've written these things that you would know that Jesus came to make earthly life more comfortable. You see, He didn't write these things so you would believe in a false Jesus. Now, it is true that Jesus cared for physical needs, and God continues to care for physical needs. It is true that he is a miracle worker, the miracle worker. Those are truisms. It's not that those things aren't true. Not true necessarily we'll get a more comfortable life, but we'll get a more peaceful life. But that's not why John wrote these things. That's not the gospel. So the fact that Jesus cares for physical needs, or the fact that he was a miracle worker, is true. Those are factually true, but that is not why John wrote about them. John wrote about them, he says, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ. The Christ, Christos, is Greek, correct? What is the Hebrew equivalent? Mashiach. Or Messiah. That you would believe that Christ is the Messiah. Jesus is the Christ. That Jesus is the Messiah. That Jesus is the Christ. Now listen. We don't necessarily think like this until we're made to think like this. Because now, for a Jew, this would have made a lot of sense. For someone who had grown up Jewish and knew the Old Testament, when John would say that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Mashiach, that would have a lot of meaning to them. Here's why. The root word for Mashiach is Mashach. Mashach. It means to smear, or to anoint, or to paint. In Exodus 29:2, and unleavened bread, unleavened cakes mixed with oil, and unleavened wafers anointed with oil. You shall make them a wheat flour. Wafers covered with a smeared oil. In Jeremiah 22:14, the word Meshach, who says, I will build myself a wide house with spacious chambers, cut out windows for it, paneling it with cedar, and painting it with vermilion. That is Meshach, painting. So the word Meshach means to cover something. And in Judaism, or anoint doesn't mean, it's not this spiritual word that we make out of it. It is spiritual, but anoint just means to cover something with a liquid substance. Now in Judaism, they would anoint items with oil, usually olive oil. They would anoint these items. In other words, they would cover items with oil. So when Moses was, he anointed the tabernacle. He anointed it by rubbing oil on it. Utensils would have oil rubbed on them. That's how they would be covered in a substance. And there was a meaning to that. The meaning to that was they were being covered in this substance for religious purposes, to signify they were being set apart by God. So that is why the oil was rubbed upon them, but they were mashach, they were anointed. Now, we also see that people in the Old Testament were anointed by God, and so mashach, it means to smear, to anoint, or paint. And Mashiach means anointed. So Christ, Jesus is the anointed one. Jesus is the Mashiach. Jesus is the Christ. So what did that mean? What does that mean to us? What did that mean to the audience that John was writing to? That Jesus is the anointed one. We know this, but Christ is not Jesus' last name. Children, you may not know that. Christ is not Jesus' last name. So Jesus Christ is not like Mike Reed. That's not his last name. He is the Christ. He is the anointed one. Jesus of Nazareth, the anointed one. He is the anointed one. Now, people were anointed in the Old Testament. Mashiach. Three groups of people were anointed in the Old Testament. They were set apart by God for special service, and there was an anointing that would take place. First, we see prophets, 1 Kings 19:15. Then the Lord said to him, Elijah, go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. We'll get back to that, but see, he's anointing a king. The son of, also you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Japhat of Abel Meholah, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. So Elijah was to anoint Elisha as prophet. And then we see in 1 Kings 19, he goes and he anoints Elisha. So Elisha is anointed as a prophet. So prophets were anointed. Now, what was a prophet to do? A prophet was to speak the word of God to people. So prophets were anointed. They were set apart. They were consecrated to be prophets, to go and give the word of God to people. We see another group of people that are anointed in the Old Testament, and that is priests. Moses had just given instruction on how to build the tabernacle, and now he was going to say how and for worship and how the priests were to be dressed and how they were to be ministering as priests. Exodus 28:40. For Aaron's sons, you shall make tunics, and you shall make sashes for them, and you shall make hats for them, for glory and beauty. So you shall put them on Aaron your brother, and on his sons with him. You shall anoint them, consecrate them, and sanctify them. You shall pour oil on them, and you shall set them apart, that they may minister to me as priests. So priests were anointed. They were set apart by God. And what were priests anointed to do? They were anointed to make sacrifices. What would the priests do? What are we talking about in the tabernacle? They were going to go and make sacrifices. So priests were anointed, and they would be Mashiach, small M, not capital M. They would be anointed to do a special purpose. So you have prophets that were anointed to speak the word of God to people. You had priests that were anointed to sacrifice, make sacrifices for the people. And then in the Old Testament, most of the anointings you see were for kings. We'll just look at a couple. In 1 Samuel, Saul, who was going to be the first king, Samuel also said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore heed the voice of the words of the Lord." And then down to 1 Samuel 15:17. So Samuel said, "When you were little in your own eyes, were you not head of the tribes of Israel? And did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel?" So Saul was anointed. He was ceremonially smeared with oil. And then he was practically set apart for a specific purpose. And what was that? To be the king of Israel. He was the first king of Israel. Now, after Saul did not obey God's commands to utterly destroy Amalek, remember he went in and destroyed part. He kept some of the livestock and he kept King Agag alive. So he didn't obey the Lord's commands. So in 1 Samuel 16, now the Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul?" Did I say Samuel? I meant Saul. I hope I said Saul. Saul. "How long?" Now the Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel?" So God had rejected Saul because Saul had been disobedient to his commands. And he says this, "Fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to see Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I provided myself a king among his sons." And Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me." But the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Then invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. You shall anoint for me the one I name to you." So what Samuel was going to do, he anointed Saul. Saul disobeyed, and so the Lord says, "Okay, I want you to go anoint one of Jesse's sons. So down to 1 Samuel 16:11, Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all the young men here?" Then he said, "There remains yet the youngest, and there he is, keeping the sheep." And this was David, of course. And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send him and bring him, for we will not sit down till he comes here." So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy with bright eyes and good looking. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is the one." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose and went to Ramah. So we see here that David was anointed as a king. So you have in 2 Samuel 5, you're going to see the same thing happens. After Saul is no longer, and now the tribes of Israel, they're actually going to anoint David as well in 2 Samuel 5. All the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and spoke, saying, "Indeed, we are your bone and your flesh. Also in time past, when Saul was king over us, you were the one who led Israel out and brought them in. And the Lord said to you, 'You shall shepherd my people Israel and be ruler over Israel.' Therefore, all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron, and King David made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord. And they anointed David king over Israel." Okay. So, we might want to get beyond this, but we have to understand something. When John writes and says, "I've written these things for a purpose, and the purpose is that you might believe that Jesus is the Mashiach. You might believe that Jesus is the Christ. You might believe that Jesus is the Anointed One. You might believe that Jesus," see, because the one they were looking for, look at Matthew 26, I think it is. Matthew 26, verse 63, here we go. "And the high priest arose and said to him," verse 62, "Do you answer nothing? What is it that these men testify against you?" So this is when Jesus was in the trial with the Sanhedrin. And the high priest is telling him. He's quizzing him. But Jesus kept silent. "And the high priest answered and said to him, 'I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God.'" Who were the Jews looking for? They were looking for the Anointed One. They were looking for the Mashiach. They were looking for this promised prophet, priest, and king. The Old Testament promises Israel a prophet, a priest, and a king. And they really zone in on the king part. But the Jews were and are looking for the Anointed One, the Mashiach, the fulfillment of all these Old Testament prophecies. See, so in John 1 earlier, what did we see? When Andrew, first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Mashiach," which is translated the Christ. We found the Messiah. Not just a Messiah, this is a special person in the mind of the Jews. This is the Anointed One. This is the one they'd long been looking for. The one that the high priest was asking, "Are you claiming to be that?" The Samaritan woman at the well, what did she say? She said to him, "I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." This Samaritan woman, remember, Samaria was just north of Judea. Samaritans were half-breeds. They believed in the Torah. They followed the first five books of the Bible, and they were looking for a Messiah. Now, they were looking more for a prophet like Moses. But she's saying, "Are you the Mashiach? Are you the promised one? Are you the Anointed One?" In the Messianic Psalms. And why would they be called Messianic Psalms? Because they're about the Messiah, the Mashiach. Look at Isaiah 61 first. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. Because the Lord has anointed me." Psalm 2. Now in Judaism, Psalm 2 is a messianic psalm for them to this day. They would still say it's a messianic psalm. "Why do the nations rage and plot? People plot a vain thing. The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. So Jews to this day, and Jews that are reading this, they were looking for, they're waiting for this anointed one. They're waiting for the Mashiach. And they're waiting for the Mashiach to come and lead them in military victory, to lead them to being a great nation. They're still waiting for the Messiah to come and to establish the rule of the world in Jerusalem. For there to be a king that the government of the world is on his shoulders and it's going to be in Jerusalem. And that's what Jews are still looking for. That is what they were looking for in this time. They were looking for someone to save Israel, to be Israel's savior, to be their promised prophet and their priest and their king, fulfilling all of the Old Testament. That is what they're looking for. And that is what they were looking for right here. So what? So most of us didn't get raised looking for a Mashiach. Most of us didn't get raised looking for a prophet, a priest, and a king. Most of us didn't get raised expecting that we needed those things. And yet John says these things are written that you might believe. That you might believe that he is the Christ. Israel believed and believe now, Jews today, they believe they needed salvation from their enemies. They believe they need temporal salvation. They believe they need protection. They believe they need these things temporally. And who the Christ is, who Jesus is the one who saves us, not temporally, but saves us from the wrath of God, our eternal souls. And that's who he is. He's the one who brings peace and prosperity. He is the promised Messiah that maybe I wasn't looking for back in 01. Maybe I didn't know any of this, and I didn't know any of this. But I believe that I believed on that day, and I believe on this day that Jesus is the Christ, because I came to understand my need for a prophet, a priest, and a king. I couldn't have said those words to you, but I came to understand my need for those things. 1 Timothy 2. For there is one God and mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Mediator. Mesites. It is related to the word Messias or Mashiach. So this word mediator that we see in 1 Timothy 2:5 is a similar word to Mashiach. It carries the same meaning. So for there is one God and one mediator, Mashiach, between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. The mediator, the Messiah. In the confession of faith that we're working on, we looked at this. We looked at Christ. I think it's paragraph or chapter 8, but it says this. This office of mediator between God and man is proper only to Christ, who is the prophet, priest, and king of the church of God, and may not be either in whole or any part thereof transferred from him to any other. Then it says, this number and order of offices is necessary. So here's where this pertains to you and I. Here's where it pertains to you and I that Jesus is the Christ. Here's where we have to ask ourselves, do we believe that Jesus is the Christ? Or do we believe in some other Jesus? The number and order of offices is necessary. So here's why it's necessary. We have a mediator, a priest, a prophet, and a king. For in respect of our ignorance, we stand in need of his prophetical office. I was ignorant. I needed to hear from God. I did not know the things of God. I needed someone to give me the words of Jesus. I stood as a man without any knowledge. I was an atheist. No, I was an agnostic. Yeah, I was without knowledge. And what I needed was a prophet. And who Christ is my prophet. He is the one who has spoken his words, the words that give life. And I came to understand my ignorance and my need for the truth from the mouth of a prophet. The number of office is necessary. For in respect of our ignorance, we stand in need of his prophetical office. And in respect for our alienation from God and imperfection of the best of our services, in other words, our sin has us separated from God. And no matter how hard we try, we cannot be good enough. We need his priestly office to reconcile us and present us as acceptable unto God. Here's what I came to understand. I was ignorant. I didn't know. I didn't know that I needed the truth. I didn't know the truth. I needed someone to tell me the word of Christ, the prophet. I needed the prophet. I needed the Mashiach. I needed a priest. I need someone who can reconcile me to God because my sin had me separated from my Creator and there was nothing I could do to bridge that gap. Jesus is the Christ. He is the Mashiach. He is the prophet and he is the priest. He is the one who made the perfect sacrifice to pay for my sins. No other priest could do that. Priests can go offering day after day after day and year after year, and nothing would satisfy that until the priest. So these Jews were waiting for the Messiah, the Mashiach, the Christ. They're waiting for one like Moses, a prophet. They were waiting for more priests. They kept having new priests year after year. They would swear a new priest. They kept that priestly line alive. And in respect to our averseness and utter inability to return to God, and for our rescue and security from our spiritual adversaries, we need his kingly office to convince, subdue, draw, uphold, deliver, and preserve us to his heavenly kingdom. We need a king. We need a king who will subdue us, convince us, protect us. This is what they, the Jews, were looking for. They were looking for a king to come and rule over them and to lead them and protect them and to guide them. Here's what I came to understand. I needed someone to protect me and to guide me and to rule over me. I believe that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Mashiach. He is the prophet. He is the priest. He is the king. He is not a prophet, a priest, or a king. He is the prophet, the priest, and the king. And this is what I believe. This is what Christians believe. This is why John wrote his gospel, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ. Not that Jesus is anything else you want to say. That whether you're saying something true about him or not, what matters is he's the Christ. That's what matters. He is the anointed one. When I say matters, I mean matters unto believing. I say it matters unto believing in Christ is to understand he is the Messiah. To believe in Jesus is to understand he's the Messiah. He is the priest. He's the prophet, he's the priest, and he's the king. At whatever level you understand that, you believe that. And if you don't believe in your need for a prophet to tell you the word of God, to tell you the truth, if you don't believe in your need for a priest, one to reconcile you to God because you can't, a sacrifice acceptable, if you don't believe in the kingship of Jesus Christ, if you don't believe in those things, then Jesus is not the Mashiach. He is not the Christ to you. And you've been saved to a false god. You've been saved to a God that can't save you. But if you do know that he is the prophet, where are you going to go for instruction? If you do know he is the priest, where are you going to look for your reconciliation? And if you do know he is the king, where are you going to look for protection and for orders? To Christ. To Christ. Not to the church. Not to yourself. John wrote these signs about Jesus that you may believe in your need for the Christ. John wrote these things so you might believe in your need for the Christ, the Messiah. And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. The reason that he is the Christ, the reason that he is the Messiah, the reason that he is the prophet, the priest, and the king, as opposed to a prophet, a priest, and a king, is because he is God. He is the Son of God. He is divine. John points out his deity throughout this book. He continues to point us to the deity of Jesus Christ. And here he says, I've written these things, these signs I've written about, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Again, in Psalm 2, a messianic psalm, as according to Jews of this day even, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my Son. Today I have begotten you. And the writer of Hebrews, he references this psalm. Hebrews 1:5, to which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. That second part in Hebrews 1, I will be him to him a father, he shall be my son. That 2 Samuel 7:14, when God is promising David concerning his seed. Jesus is the Son of God. Do you believe that? See, he's written these things. The gospel is, the truth is, if you've been saved to any Jesus that is not the Son of God and equal to God and has the power of God, then you have been saved to a false Jesus. And you know many people, beloved, who are saved to a Jesus who is not God or the Son of God, is not deity. Many people who do not believe, it doesn't matter what your mouth says, is Jesus God and the Son of God? You affirm that, or you're not a Christian. That's something we affirm. And if we don't believe that, and we, again, believe, it's not about mental assent. What does believe mean? What does John tell us, peace duo? Do you put your confidence, your full confidence and trust in Jesus is the Messiah and the Son of God? You do. You do, because that's what Christians do. That's what I did. I didn't have an Old Testament background, but I believe that he's the Messiah and I believe that he is the Son of God. The disciples heard this. Matthew writes about it, Matthew 3:17, suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And then they write about that for us, don't they? Do you believe them? Do you believe that the disciples heard God speak from heaven and declare that was his Son? You do believe that. John wrote about it in John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John 14:7, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. That's what John's writing here. I wrote these that you would believe. I wrote about these works, these miracles, these signs, that you would believe that he is the Christ and the Son of God. What does it mean? Because all of us Christians in here would affirm, all of us that call ourselves Christians in here or anywhere, if they call themselves Christians and they go to any kind of church that teaches any kind of truth, they would affirm that Jesus is the Christ. They probably think it's his last name. So they would say Jesus is Christ, and they would say he's the Son of God. But if we believe that, what does that mean? If we believe that, we put our full confidence and trust in that fact. So we put our full trust and our confidence in Christ then. These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Why does he want you to believe that Jesus is the Christ and the Son of God? And that believing, you may have life in his name. If you don't believe that Jesus is the priest, the prophet, the king, if you do not believe that Jesus is God's Son and equal with God and God himself, if you don't believe those things, then you do not have life eternal. You do not have Zoe. But believing those things, that is what it requires to have eternal life. Matt, you just believe that you need a prophet to tell you the truth. You need a priest to make sacrifice for your sin. And you need a king. Believe those things. Believe that the Son of God, Jesus, came, God himself, and accomplished those things and is that Mashiach. And you believe that and you will have eternal life. That's it. That's the gospel. Go tell people about their need for a prophet, a priest, and a king. Go tell them about the prophet, priest, and king, Jesus Christ. Go tell them that he's the Son of God. Go tell them that they might believe those things. Have them read the book of John. It's why people pass out the book of John as their gospel tract, because they're just going to pass out one book. Read it and believe it. And if you believe what's written in the book of John, you have eternal life. But belief isn't just some mental assent. It's actually putting your confidence in that. Putting your hope in that. If you believe, you have life, Zoe, in his name. Life in his name. John 1:4, in him, the word that became flesh and dwelt among us, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Life in his name, in Jesus Christ. What is Jesus' name? Jesus of Nazareth. What is Jesus? Yeshua. What does Yeshua mean? God saves. God saves. Believe in Christ and God saves through Christ. There is no other name by which we must be saved. It's Christ. That is the name, Yeshua, God saves. How does he save? He doesn't save through my works. He doesn't save through my knowledge. He doesn't save through my sacrifice. He doesn't save through my being king of my own life. He saves me through believing in the Mashiach. He saves me through believing in Christ, in his name, in all that he stands for, all that he is. The anointed one. What does Jesus say? When he says, I am, here's what Jesus says about his name. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. He is the bread of life, of Zoe, Ionios, eternal life. John 8:12, then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. He is the light of life. He is the one that can direct our paths. He is the one that shines light into the darkness. John 10:9, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he shall be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. He is the door of salvation. John 10:11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. He is the good shepherd who dies for his sheep. John 11, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? He says, I am the resurrection unto eternal life. I am the resurrection. If you believe that, you have life. Jesus 14:6. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the only way to reconciliation with God in heaven. Not some Jesus, not a Jesus, not a prophet, not a the prophet, the priest, the king, the Son of God, that Jesus. John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. He is the vine that connects us to God. Salvation can be found in no other name. Do you believe this? We've spent, whatever we spent, a couple years in the book of John. We've been going through that you might believe. And in believe what? Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And in believing this, you may have eternal life. And for those of us who that is true for, own that. Understand that. How can we possibly understand that and not grow in our love for Christ? Not grow in our need for Christ? And run away from our self-righteousness. And run away from our religion. And run away from our goodness. And run away from all about us. Run away from our own knowledge. Run away from our own sacrifice. Run away from our own lordship, our kingship, and run to Christ for all those things. You had a bad week, disconnected from God, tempted by or toying with sin. Where's your salvation? Who is the priest, the high priest that's made this sacrifice? Don't do better. Look to Christ. Don't go do better. Go look to Christ in the Word and in prayer. And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Closing thought, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. He is the Mashiach. He is the prophet that we need because we are ignorant. We don't know the things that God knows. We don't know the way to salvation. We don't know the way to reconciliation. He is the prophet that has told us the truth. He is the priest because we need a sacrifice for our sins. We cannot shed our own blood. We cannot shed the blood of bulls and goats. We can do nothing to reconcile ourselves to God because we are separated from him. We need the high priest. We need the king. We need someone to govern us and to protect us and to keep us and to get us home. We cannot get home on our own. Our home is in hell if we're trying our own. Christ is our king. Believing in any other Jesus hasn't saved anyone, won't save anyone. If you don't believe these things, if you don't believe of your need for Christ and who he is, If your Christ is a Christ you need because your temporal world is imploding and you just want a better temporal life, that's not who he is. He is the God of eternity. He is the one who delivers our souls, as we looked at in today's psalm. Believing that he is Christ, not a social justice Jesus, not a physical needs Jesus, not a better life now Jesus, rather the Mashiach, the mediator, the only way that we can be made right with God in heaven. So, and we don't do this really, I don't see any of this that I can even speak of, but for those that get on social media and start presenting this Jesus that's about social justice, presenting this Jesus that's about a better life now, presenting this Jesus who's about physical needs. Jesus did care for physical needs. He did feed 20,000 plus because he was making the point that he was eternal life. He was the bread of life. That's the good news. That's what we're to tell people. We're not to tell people of some of the things that Jesus did. We're to tell them about who he is. Because the works were so that you would believe. What? That he is your only way to be made right with your Creator. That you may believe that Jesus is the Mashiach, the Christ, the Son of God, and believing may have life in his name. Life in his name. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your son. Father, thank you that you have shown us our need for a prophet, a priest, and a king. That there is no other. There is no other that has or could or would fill those offices. Father, help us to look to Christ. Return to us the joy of your salvation in the moment we knew of our need. That we would acknowledge that he is our King. That he is our sacrifice. That he is our truth. And in him all your fullness dwells, Father. Help us see Christ. Take comfort in that. Be encouraged by that. Be exhorted by that. Thank you for your word in this time. Amen.